Good morning. Happy to see everybody here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. A little different than it was yesterday morning, because when I went out to my car yesterday morning, it was raining, and there was even a little bit of slush on the car. So we know that weather's changing, fall's here, and soon winter will be here. But thankfully that I'm going to be in Florida enjoying the warmer weather down there. Yeah, but I'll be thinking of you up here when it's cold. Yeah, but it is good to see everybody here today to worship our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we have chosen to be here on this holy Sabbath day, which we choose each week. So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank that we have come into thy presence today, the presence of the holy angels, and we pray and ask for guidance and direction. Thank you for the Sabbath day that we have to enjoy and to worship thee, called to come unto a holy convocation with thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the plan of redemption, that through the shed blood of Jesus and through his obedience, we might one day have the right to the tree of life, that surety of eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. And we pray now that thou will be with us today, Father. Guide us and direct us with thy words today, Father. And truly, Father, we pray that we will draw closer and closer to thee and to the Lord Jesus Christ each day of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yes. Yes, on that eighth day, after that triumphant entrance into the city of Jesus, the great happening, it came about. The resurrection of the Son of God, the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. He did this for a reason, so parts have been read, but let's turn to Luke chapter 24, the Bibles. Luke chapter 24. And verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And that was about 7-8 miles for that. And as we continue reading the verses, which we will, their hope was dashed. Hopelessness, they felt. Keen disappointment. Utter discouragement. Their spirits were weakened. They even shed tears over it. As one thing after another unfolded during that week, their hopes were broken and just had disillusion. Things didn't go their way, or at least the way they thought it would go, as well as many others. Most of the Jewish population had a preconceived idea of what was to happen instead of what did happen. And so they look at that. So as we look at verses 14 through 16, and they talked together of these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Here they were able to see Jesus, but yet they were not able to know who he was at that time. And as I said, you know, I always wanted things to go my way, you know, and get that preconceived idea in my head. But things had changed, you know, in our lives, ourselves. You know, maybe our education didn't go the way we planned. Many of us have lost jobs, probably. There are failed marriages. Financial security is not what we did. But has there been any deterrent in any of your lives that has caused you disappointment? I probably know that it has in all of our lives. We're disappointed at one time or another, you know. And it wasn't much different then, you know. As I looked and talked about the discussion with these two men, they were in shock and disappointment over what had happened or the way it had happened. the expectation, their expectation as well as the other people. There was the Messiah. Their Messiah, or at least a prophet, or the prophet that would save them from the Roman opposition. We know that these two men were in Jerusalem for the Passover, for that week. And truthfully, it doesn't really tell, but we can conjecture maybe that they didn't see Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Maybe they didn't see the money changers being thrown out by Jesus, or even his preaching in the synagogue. We're not told all the things that they were able to see. They probably didn't know about the night trials, but yet they were probably there to see Jesus before Pilate, when Pilate turned them over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And so they just thought that things were not right. So we know that they either saw, they heard, or were told of the happenings during that week. We know that it just didn't go the way that people expected. And it was down tradition for thousands of years. They thought that the Jewish people had their ideas in reading the scriptures, the Old Testament, how it would go. But they didn't have it right, as we know today, that they didn't have it right. They were expecting the Messiah to come. They were wanting him to get rid of the Roman nation, their domination over them, and set his kingdom up right then. But they were disappointed. We look at our own human hope, and what is it? What hope do we have? We want confidence. We want expectation. We want security, trust, a feeling that one's desires will happen. But yet, many times we know our desires don't always go the way that we want them to go. But there was that feeling of hopelessness with these two men, these two disciples there. You know, Jesus' entrance, his suffering, his crucifixion, death, this prophet, this Messiah, died. How could he set up his kingdom? What happened? It was a disappointment to these two men, as well as the apostles and the women that went to the tomb and didn't find the body of Jesus Christ. They were crushed. So let us look at verses 13 through 15. As we said, we talked about it there. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, went up with them. So he was there with them, walking with them. But let's back up just a little bit. And if you would turn to John chapter 20, we'll look at Mary's encounter. Oops. John chapter 20. In verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She stopped him. She supposed him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where those have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and into my God and your God. So we see there, Mary not knowing her, but as soon as Jesus said Mary, she knew who he was. And she was delighted to see that. Her eyes were open, because she saw Jesus as he truly was. Ellen White says that Jesus immediately after the encounter with Mary went to heaven to see if his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. And we know that it was. Let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then go to John chapter 4. None of these verses are new to us. We've all read them time and time again. John chapter 4 in verses 7 through 42. It's most of the whole chapter, but we're not going to look at that. We're just looking at, it's about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, you know. There, we can look at verse 7, though. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. And she was able to immediately see that he was a Jew. And she asked him why a Jew was asking a drink from a Samaritan. Because we know that the Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritan people. So she said that. Then he tells her about her having five husbands. And the man that she's living with is not her husband. So she becomes and sees him, recognizes him as a prophet. But then Jesus continues with her and he tells her that he is the living water. And she immediately recognized, her eyes were open to see him as a Messiah. And she went back to the town to tell the town people and to bring them unto him. So then we can turn back to Luke 24. Chapter 24, as we continue to read that story, you can see what happened. And even Jesus went and spent a few days with them there in that town of Samaria. In verse 17, as we read there in verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He sees their diploma, their disappointment, their hopes dashed, And then we see their answers in verses 18 through 21. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now the chief priests and rulers deliver him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. We know that they didn't seek it. The people weren't really reading the scriptures right or being told right of the things to happen, to know that Jesus had to die, he had to be crucified to see that. You know, here Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Son of God to these people. But in their minds, Jesus yielded himself up in a shameful death. And it just bewildered them why that would happen. Here, their Messiah to save them from Roman tyranny took such a shameful death to do that. Jesus wanted them to understand and why it had to happen that way. And we read verses 25 through 27. 25 through 27. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He goes and gives them the information from the Old Testament, starting with Moses, of why these things had to happen, of his work that he had to do, and that he had to be resurrected to save the human race. It was the only way that humanity could be saved, is with the death of Jesus, paying the price for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, all the sins that have been in the past, today, and in the future, till the coming of our Christ Jesus. And we all pray that we will be in that first resurrection, or that we will be caught up alive to meet our Lord in the air, to be with him for eternity. That their eyes were opened in order for them to believe all that Jesus had told them. As it said there in verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him, just as Mary wasn't able to know him at the beginning, or the woman from at the well was not able to see him. They were engrossed in their own thoughts, in their own thinking, and they were not able to observe Jesus and who he was to them. Bible commentary implies in this case it was a supernatural dimming of the senses of the two disciples in addition to their self-preoccupation. Are we sometimes preoccupied in our lives that we're not able to have our eyes open to see our Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is, our Redeemer and our Savior? One day we will have the opportunity to be able to see him face to face, to see our God face to face, to stand before our God without sin, with our Savior at our side. I just hope that we are all there able to see that. And then in verses 28 and 29, we know that Jesus was about to leave them, but they constrained him to stay and abide with him. It said there, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So, are we asking Jesus to abide with us? But do we still have disappointment, as these two men did, two disciples? Are our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ daily, to keep our eyes upon Jesus at all times? What have we lost? Not reading and understanding the scriptures as we should. Not giving our hearts over to the Savior. We've probably lost quite a bit, but not having that constant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have to live with tragedy, with tribulation. But we have been given another precious gift besides our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given free will. And so I just pray that we had that free will. Just as the two disciples experienced their encounter with Christ, may we have that similar experience with Jesus. We know that we can't see him face to face yet, but we have our own pictures in our minds. Each one of us has a different picture of Jesus, different picture of our God. Yeah. But instead of rejoicing in of the knowledge of the risen Savior, Mary and the other women, the two disciples, and even the 11 apostles, was weeping over the event that happened with Jesus. They had seen the risen Savior, but he was right there by them, and they didn't even know it. Is that with us? Do we know that our Christ is right by our sides at all times? The Spirit, he has given the Holy Spirit to us to abide in us, to keep us. We need to invite him into our hearts so that he may stay, to have our eyes open so that we may see Jesus. And as I get to a close here, I'm going to close with Ellen White's words from Desire of Ages, page 794. To how many might the Savior's words be spoken? Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He is close beside them, but their tear-blinded eyes did not discern him. He spake to them, but they did not understand. Are we guilty today of not understanding? Oh, that the bowed head might be lifted, that the eyes might be opened to behold him, that the ears might listen to his voice. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Jesus lives, and because he lives, we shall live also. From grateful hearts, from lips touched with holy fire, let the glad ring out, Christ is risen. He lives to make intercession for us. Grasp this hope, and it will hold the soul like a sure tried anchor. Believe, and thou shalt see the glory of God. And we pray that we can see the glory of God in our lives, in other people's lives, every day. And that we can give our report to others of the wonderful relationship that we have with Jesus. Invite them to join us to that there. Our closing hymn is number 245, More About Jesus, 245. Yes, our loving Father, more about Jesus, more about Jesus. May we go from this place and learn more of our Savior and our Redeemer. You have given us the greatest gift that we could ever receive, that humanity could ever receive, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for the plan of redemption. We thank thee that you want to share it with us and you want to include the human beings and humanity with your promises. Without thy word, we would not know these things. Even if we thought that things went a different way, if we thought that evolution was true, we know that we would not be here today. So we thank thee for thy word that is true, that is trustworthy. Yes, written by men of old, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Written in the language of man so that we may understand. Thank you, Father, for the surety of the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.